Isaiah chapter 6. This morning, I told you that there were three displays of heaven. Heaven in the past, heaven in the present, and heaven in the future. But concerning this heaven in the past, after Lucifer was cast out, I showed in Job 1 and 2 heaven in the past, but that was an evil scene. Let's look in Isaiah 6 now and see that same heaven at that time, but a different time. I want to read you several verses. There are so many things, I may even have to do this to abbreviate them. So, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. Please notice, in this scene, here is the throne, and it speaks about an altar. One of the seraphim, having a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Keep that in mind. Now, let's turn in the New Testament to Hebrews, because we're going to find something that is fascinating. Things that they did not know in the Old Testament, and yet, right before them, they had a pattern, a blueprint of that heaven. And this is what we want to see for certain today. 8:5. Now follow the drift. There are several passages I want to read from Hebrews. So in chapter 8, verse 5, it speaks about those. Well, look at 4. Now, if he were on earth, our Savior, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Remarkable. It speaks about the earthly priests and where they served. It was a copy in verse 5 and a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, let's read in chapter 9, chapter 9, look at verse 11, and follow the drift of it, and see what is being described. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, look at verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Now let's look at chapter 12, because this is most important. And just before 12, one verse, it says in verse 21 of 10, and having a great priest over the house of God. So Christ entered into the holy place, and it says now he is there as a great priest over the house of God. So now in chapter 10, look at verse... No, let's just go on to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 18. He's contrasting the old and the new. And he says, concerning the old, for you are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, before which voice they heard, entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. They were not able to endure it, and so forth. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. Please notice, in chapter 11, you remember it said, he looked for the city which had foundations, and it says God has prepared for them a city, and we are reading about that now. Look once more at verse 22. For you are come, not as in the Old Testament, to Mount Sinai, but you come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Let me pause here a moment and tell you that we have read about what we think of as heaven, and I told you in the message on hell, the inhabitants of hell, but now we are reading about the inhabitants of heaven. The Bible tells us who is going to be in hell, and it tells us who is going to be in heaven. So look at it. It's heaven, not now in its final stage, but look at it once more in chapter 12, verse 22, and listen carefully. It says, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There was an earthly Jerusalem and there was a heavenly Jerusalem. And you come to innumerable hosts of angels. So in this city, there are innumerable hosts of angels. And there also is the general assembly and church of firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now, have you grasped that? All of these things are in that heavenly place, that city that God promise to those saints in the Old Testament. All of these are here. Now, I know it's not the final state. Why? Because there are disembodied spirits there. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Keep that in mind. All right, let's read in Revelation 3 now. Revelation 3. And we'll try to put these things together after I finish this verse. I'll just read you one, but there are about six verses that I wanted to read. Revelation 3, verse 12. Our Savior is saying, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more." That's enough for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all of these things that you tell us. Our God, we would never dream of such things. What man without the guidance of thy Spirit knows that there is any place else where men dwell other than on earth? But now you've told us of another place, and you've described it. We are thankful that for us creatures who are made of flesh and blood, that you have described it, and you've given us assurance, our God, that not a thought, not a mental feeling at all, but an actual, physical, tangible place is ours, and it's spoken of as that city that hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We thank you that you've told us all of these things. Who but an inspired individual could tell us about the inhabitants of that city? But one who is inspired has told us, and we thank you. And we desire to know more about it and the other things that are contained in these passages and the other things that also you would have us to know. So we thank you. We bless you for the things of this day that have passed. We've remembered your Son. We've studied your Word. We've fellowshipped with one another. And now again, we need food from the Scriptures. So by thy Spirit, bless us, we pray. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A question. If I ask you, who is your father, if you've been born again, what was your answer? That's elementary. God is your father. Who is your mother? Did you know the Scripture says you have a mother? Oh, yes. It says it because this is one of the descriptions of that city. It says in Galatians 4, Jerusalem, which is above, which is our mother. Now, who is your mother? Jerusalem, which is above. And I remember old Brother Will Pell talking about that. They were being heckled when they were preaching the gospel, and somebody kept saying, "Yes, God is your father, but who is your mother? God is your father, who is your mother?" And he said, "Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. Now keep quiet." And so from now on, if you ever ask, who is your mother, and we'll just look at that now. Turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, because this is one of the descriptions of that city. I want to give you the fourfold description of that holy city. And in Galatians 4, this is what we are told. Notice the contrast, verse 24. "Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children under bondage, which is Hagar." Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. So this holy city is called, one, Jerusalem, which is above. And now let me give you the other names that it's called. Jerusalem, which is above, it's called the New Jerusalem. It's called the Heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem. All of these are scriptures, and I won't turn you to them. All of these are scriptures of that place that God promised to those in the Old Testament. It's the city that has foundations. Now, at times, we think about escaping all of these difficult passages that we cannot understand. We were talking about Sheol and Hades, all of those places, and we said, well, how is it that it speaks about Christ being in Hades and yet he's in paradise? I want you to understand that I haven't come to an explanation, but I do find these distinctions. But at the same time, even though God does not tell us how to put these things all together, he tells us all of these facts about them, and he doesn't put the facts there to contradict one another, but to explain a different facet of the same truth. So what we find is that there is this city, and it is a place that is visible and tangible, and it is made of that which is material because it's essential. Who is there? Now, if heaven is just a thought, an emotion, a feeling, how in a thought and an emotion and a feeling can you have the saints of saints, the spirits of just men made perfect? You say, no. How can you have an innumerable host of angels in that feeling? You say, well, you can't have that there. How can you have the throne of God there? You say, you can't have that there. What you find is that heaven is a definite place. It is locatable, and God is describing its inhabitants, as I read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Just as Israel came to Mount Sinai, and it was visible and tangible, so we have come to New Jerusalem, the holy city. All of these descriptive phrases, that is where we've come, and it has to be a place for this reason. This is something that we forget. Now, God is a spirit, but the Lord Jesus said, feel me. I am not a spirit. I have flesh and what? Bone. And if you have flesh and bone, what do you need to sit down on? Something invisible or something physical and visible? Well, of course, the difficulty is this. Some say, but you can't have spiritual beings and angelic beings together. You can't have those that are in the body and those that are out of the body together. That's why I read to you in Hebrews chapter 12. You have all of these things together. You have angelic beings that are pure spirits, and you have the spirits of just men made perfect, disembodied spirits, and you have the Lord Jesus in a glorified body. He is there, a physical being. You have all of these things in heaven, and God has told us that much about it. So there has to be a place, and remember that our Savior, inasmuch as he has seen fit to take human flesh, he is still flesh and bone, and our Savior as God is everywhere. But as man, our Savior is in one place. He sits at the right hand of God. And he says, if you overcome, I will give you to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with God in his throne. All right. Now, I want to tell you how you can understand about heaven and how if the Jews had known, if God had told them, they did not realize it. But when they made that tabernacle, it was a copy, a pattern of the things in the heavens. You say, how can that be? If you know anything about the tabernacle, you know that there is, first of all, a door that lets you into the courtyard of that tabernacle. And when you get inside that door, you come to a brazen altar and walk along farther, and you come to a brazen laver. You have two articles of furniture, but they are in the courtyard. But they do not have anything to do as to their presence being in the holy place. Now, when you pass through that courtyard, you come to another veil, and that veil keeps the ordinary people out of the holy place. But once you get in the holy place, you have articles of furniture, and they are made of gold. And once you get into the holy place, there is another veil, and behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And what God has done is to give us a description in this tabernacle, not only of heaven, but also the earth. And I will show you why. When you have that brazen altar, it depicts the strength of God. And when you have the brazen laver, it depicts the power of God to cleanse. But these are things that take place on earth. You have the strength of God pictured in that brazen altar, God's power to forgive and cleanse from sin. And so when you have the altar with nothing on it, why, it's just an altar in the courtyard. But I can tell you its exact location when a lamb is slain and put upon that altar. It's the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Can you see that? Without a lamb, it's just an altar. But once that lamb is put upon that altar, you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, you go through that courtyard, and finally, you come to the holy place. And when you enter the holy place, you are in that descriptive temple that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews 8, in Hebrews 9, in Hebrews 10. It is that temple and the pattern of that temple that shows us that we are in heaven for this reason. Each article of furniture pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. One thing I have to tell you now. Once you get into that first veil, you are in heaven. But you say there's another veil, and there is the Ark of the Covenant behind that veil. Yes. But now that Christ has come and gone back to heaven, what has happened to that veil? It's been rent. There is no separation now at all. It is all the holy place, the Holy of Holies, that I've read to you, that has been described as the pattern that God gave Moses in the mount. Now, I'm going to show you from these pieces of furniture how Christ is there. Because every article of furniture is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have Christ on the brazen altar, that is Christ on earth shedding his blood to cleanse his people from their sins. And then when you have the laver, it is again the need of cleansing on earth for people that are still on earth. And they sin, and they have to wash their hands and their feet at that laver. But once you get into the holy place, do you have a laver there? You say no. What do you have? You have three things there. On the left side, if we go in, on the left side, you have the lampstand. In the center, you have the altar of incense. And on the right side, you have the table of showbread. And now that that veil is removed, right behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And each one of these articles of furniture represents the Lord Jesus. You have the golden lampstand on the left with seven containers that give forth light, and it's so simple. I would think that we would know that this is Christ as the light of the world. When you have that golden altar of incense, incense speaks of prayer rising to God. This is Christ, our intercessor. And when you have that table of showbread, that is Christ, our food, our sustenance. And that is Christ in those three articles of furniture. But now, the most glorious piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which depicts the Lord Jesus Christ as our propitiation. I'll tell you this now. If you want to have that tabernacle interpreted infallibly, you have to read in Hebrews and see when God gives it to you infallibly. But there is one thing about this mercy seat. It's spoken of in Hebrews 9, the Articles of Furniture. One thing about this mercy seat that we do not know, but it's the word hilasterion, and it is the same word that is found in Romans chapter 3, which speaks about Christ, our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. And that word, the propitiation for our sins, is the same word as mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9. So, when you have that mercy seat, this is Christ, and when you have that blood sprinkled upon it, it is the Lord Jesus who has entered into the presence of God with his own blood. Now, what is so remarkable is how could God give somebody a tabernacle that can be measured, that has a courtyard? Who knew anything about that? That's earth. And then you pass through that courtyard, and you come to the holy place, and that is heaven, and then the Holy of Holies, and now that the veil is rent, all of these things are pictured beforehand. Having told you that, I want you to understand that each article of furniture is symbolical of some truth concerning God. And I read to you in Hebrews that Christ did not enter into a temple, a holy place, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself. What does it mean? It means that the spiritual significance of heaven can be figured out by the articles of furniture that were in the holy place on earth. And there are two things. This is what is so difficult. I wanted to read you all the references to the word temple in the book of Revelation, but I only could tell you about the first one in Revelation 3. But then you have Revelation chapter 7. You have it in chapter 11. And you have it over and over again. And about this temple, two things are significant. It speaks about a temple that is in heaven, but then at the end, at the very last reference to the word temple, it says, I saw no temple there. Now just think of this, and I'm only suggesting it. This morning, we had this table, and we had the bread, and we had the fruit of the vine. They were symbols of Christ's body and his blood. But when Christ comes back again, are we going to need the cup and the loaf? Why not? We've got Christ. I told you that everything in that tabernacle in the Old Testament pictured Christ, as the loaf is his body and the contents of the cup containing that which represents his blood. So in like manner, we have all of these articles of furniture in the tabernacle representing something about Christ. But when we all get to heaven, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, you will need nothing like that to remind you about Christ, because you won't need a mercy seat anymore in heaven to remind us of Christ, because who's going to be there? Christ himself. You won't need that lampstand to remind us of Christ as the light of the world, because it says that the light of heaven, Christ is the lamp of heaven itself. And we won't need Christ as represented, feeding us in the world as the bread of life that came down from heaven, because Christ himself will be there. He will be our shepherd. He will be the one to guide us and feed us and comfort us. So this is what we think of, first of all, that God, in the heaven in which he dwells, that I've been reading you about, it says again and again that the temple that was in heaven, in this place, but then there is no temple, and it seems as if there was not just a distinct temple in that place, but the whole heaven itself was a temple. For this reason, I didn't read you these verses. It says that the angel went to the golden altar. It speaks about the souls of those that had been slain being under the altar. It speaks about the lamp that is in heaven. All of these things are there, and they're seen physically, but it may very well be that when the new heavens and the new earth are brought into existence, they won't be necessary anymore, because all of these things are no longer needed representatively, but we have the reality and we'll be there. So this is something about heaven looked at, and we find it is a place, we find its inhabitants, just as we found out the inhabitants of those that are going to be in the lake of fire. Now, what you have to do is this. Go home, and you may read of all the evil ones, descriptive, that are going to be in the lake of fire. And then you read a description of all of those that are going to be in heaven. Now, let me give you an example how you start and you keep going on. It simply mentions that the spirits of just men made perfect are there, and it speaks about the church is there, the church of firstborn ones that's composed of firstborn ones. It is there. And so God is telling us about all of these things that are there, but when he tells us of all of those things that are there, they are not in their final, complete state, because eventually, it has to be that these that are the spirits of just men made perfect, it means that the rapture hasn't taken place yet, but there has to be this putting together, the bodies and the spirits of just men made perfect. So, God has told us this much about the place that we are going to, and it's going to be like a temple. What I will do in the will of God this Wednesday, I'll tell you a little bit about the new Jerusalem, the holy city, and we'll look at that in detail, because there is so much about that, and we can't go into it now. But concerning what we have learned so far, here we are, and we've discovered that this heaven to which we are going, we find that Christ is there, but when we are in heaven, of all things, and it seems a contradiction, if I read 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4 correctly, we who are in heaven, our spirits that go there now in heaven, there has to be a resurrection and a uniting of the spirit with the body. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, now listen carefully, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so when Christ comes, he is bringing with him those that were in heaven, and he's bringing them to earth. You say, how could that be? The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 19, said this to his apostles. Peter was asking the question, Lord, we've forsaken everything and followed you. What shall we have? He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, where is Christ going to sit on his throne when he judges the 12 tribes of Israel? Jerusalem. You find it in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11. You find so many places, and Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world. Great changes are going to take place during the millennium. Not the complete changes, but great changes are going to take place. And the Lord Jesus said, when I sit on the throne of my glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. To whom was he speaking? He was speaking to the 12 apostles. And so what we would like to do is to simply, and some dispensationalists do that, they say, well, we are just heavenly. We have nothing to do with earth. But that's wrong, because it says that we have to judge angels, and also there are other responsibilities placed in our hands. When our Savior said, if we serve Him faithfully, you've been faithful, now be over 10 cities. How many cities do you think are going to be in that holy city in heaven? The cities are on earth. And this is what is going to happen when Christ comes back, because He has made promises to the nation of Israel as well as to the church. And the church is going to enjoy these privileges. And yet, Israel is God's chosen people, and He has things for them to do on earth as well. And I might as well tell you this now. When our Savior does come back from heaven, there are some going to be alive, and they are not going to experience the same thing that we who were called up to meet the Lord in the air experience when our Savior came to get us. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's what's going to happen to us. And once we are changed, it says we neither marry nor are given in marriage. We're not going to have any children. We're not going to have the wives. The relationship is terminated when we get to heaven. But God tells us that there are going to be people on earth that are going to have children. And any time a man is raptured and he is as Christ was, it says, you become as the angels of God in heaven. You are deathless and you neither marry nor are given in marriage. So that is what is going to happen to those that belong to the church. But, and here is where so many people stumble, not realizing that when Christ comes back, there are things that He does for His church, and there are things also that He does for the nation of Israel. That is why I told you, and if you remember, if you listen to those messages in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, I told you that when Christ comes back, it says after the tribulation, all of these things shall happen. It said He will send forth His angels to gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. And these elect I take to be the Jewish elect, that remnant that God has promised certain things, and these are going to be alive on earth. This is their condition. They're going through this great tribulation, and they do not know Christ as Savior, but they do know that there is only the one true God, and they're looking for their Messiah, not knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, who is their Messiah. But when Christ comes, it says in Zechariah chapter 12, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him. And that is when that remnant, that elect remnant of Israel, shall be converted. Now, there are things that are going to happen to us with Christ in that holy city, in the New Jerusalem, in the city that is above. Things are going to happen with us there. But there are things that are going to happen on earth also with those Jews to whom God made promises, promises that are going to be fulfilled in a physical way on earth. It's going to be a new earth during the millennium, but then there are promises that He's made to them, and then there are promises that He's made to us as well as the church. All right, let's think for a moment about heaven and why we want to go there, and yet when you get there, I've confused again for this reason. If I spoke to you about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, what is so confusing then if you say, well, this is heaven. We're in the New Jerusalem. That is heaven. But John said, I saw the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven. And so if it's heaven, how can heaven come down out of heaven? You remember I told you that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire? And so if death and Hades are Hades, how can you cast Hades into Hades? You see, when God tells us all of these things, He tells them, and yet He gives us so much information that we're overcome and we cannot comprehend it. But here we are, and we look at this New Jerusalem, the holy city, we say that's heaven, and yet we read that that is going to come down out of heaven. All right, let me tell you just this much. We are told what heaven is, but heaven also is described negatively, and I thank God for telling me what heaven will not be like. And I jotted all these things down. Now listen, this is heaven described negatively. It says when we get to heaven, there will be no hunger, no thirst, no sunstroke, there will be no tears, there will be no sea, there will be no death, there will be no mourning, there will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no temple, there will be no neither sun nor moon, and there will be no defilement, there will be no curse, there will be no night, and there will be no need of a lamp or the sun. Now, isn't that remarkable? This is heaven described negatively. Not one positive thing in all of these words are descriptive of heaven. But think of the opposite. If we are not going to be hungry, if there is no hunger there, is there going to be food? We've heard about that tree that has all those fruits on it. Well, if there's not going to be any thirst, is there going to be water there? For there is the water that comes out of the throne of God. There are not going to be any tears. Well, that means that we're not going to be sorrowing anymore. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. But this is why I told you that perhaps heaven in its entirety is the temple, because it says there will be no temple there, because God and His Son, the Lamb, are the temple thereof. And it says no curse, no night. And so these are some of the things that God tells us are not going to be there. And so look at these things negatively described. And so if there are no tears, then all sorrow is gone. If there is no pain, then all illnesses and sicknesses are gone. And so God tells us about heaven positively, and He tells us about it negatively. And so that is our destiny, and time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel that if people ask us about heaven, we could tell them everything that we've heard tonight, and still we do not know it to perfection. But at least we know this much, our Father, that there is a definite place, a locatable place, that is heaven, and You, our Father, are there, and all Your angels are there, and Your Son is there, and the church is there, and all the spirits of just men made perfect. All of these things are there now, and in a coming day, our God, it will be even better than that. We'll have our glorified bodies again, and then things will be as they should be and as we would have them. And so for all these things You've told us about heaven, we pray, our God, that they shall fill our hearts and make us be those that long for heaven. Let us not be afraid of death anymore. We remember that Your Son partook of flesh and blood. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, and might deliver them, all of them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so, our Father, knowing all of these things, let us no longer fear death, let us no longer be in bondage to it, but let us have that joy and that certainty of what lies before us in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.